So before we start, I kind of want to review real quick with you guys and ask you what you have remembered and retained from the last few weeks. Does anyone remember what we studied last week? 1 Peter, you are awesome. Yes, it was 1 Peter. The Bible? Oh, okay, good. Anything from 1 Peter that strikes you or that you remember that we studied last week? Da 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 da. Respecting authority. Oh, that's a good one. All right. What about that did Peter tell us? He smacked us in the face a few times, pushed us around, and then was like, do it. What did he tell us to do when it comes to authority?
God put us in there for a reason.
Yes, dude, you were listening. God puts the authority there for a reason. What else? He used a really big word that we started off with. What was this word? Do you guys remember what it was? Submit, right. What did submit mean? We kind of defined it. Do you remember what submission or submit means? Yeah. Yeah, the military term of it was like when you're in the army and you have soldiers that have to like obey their commander. But when Peter's using it in this book, what was the use of it? Do you guys remember what that definition was? To serve people through love. And there was a really important word in that definition. Do you remember what it was, Brooke?
Voluntarily.
That's exactly the word I was looking for. That you voluntarily serve people out of love. That's what submitting is. So it's not like, hey, Sam, because you're a Christian, you need to do every last thing that I tell you because the Bible says you have to obey me. You have to submit to every last creature on the face of the planet. So Sam, go wash my car right now. And there's some wax next to it. Give it a wax too. Does Sam have to do it? Not necessarily. You probably should. By the way, there is wax next to my car, so hopefully it's clean later. No. All right. That's not going to work. He's not saying obey necessarily every single command you ever get. He's saying that you should be willing to serve and to love other people voluntarily. Especially the people who are in command over you. What were some of these positions that he specifically mentions in that passage? Do you remember? Yeah.
The governors who came to their house to make sure they were doing what they were supposed to
do. Governors who would check up on them, who would like give them awards when they were doing good, and who would beat them pretty much, and sometimes kill them when they weren't. Specifically when they were Christians, and these were Christians he was talking to. So governors weren't loved people at this time. Who else besides the governors?
The king,
the emperor, yeah, who was giving this command that no one was allowed to be a Christian. If they were, they needed to be killed. They were supposed to respect him too. Authorities, yep. So he's got like this whole list of people. Basically, in the end, he says every single creature on the face of the planet or every human being. So look around you and see all these people next to you. The person next to you, you're supposed to submit to them. And the person in front, and that's not like, hey, turn to them, submit to me, now. No, don't do that at all. That's not what I'm saying. Peter wasn't saying, turn to them and say, submit to me. Peter was saying, turn to that person and say, I submit to you. So really, I have to go, hey, Robbie, I submit to you. And Michael, guess what? I submit to you too. And to Matt, and to Caleb, and to every single person in this room and on the planet, I need to go up to them, look at them, and say, hey, I submit to you. Not necessarily I'll obey whatever you say, but I will surrender to you my will and say, look, I'm going to put you above myself. I'm going to love you above myself. And this fit in with our mission statement, didn't it? Do you remember what our mission statement is? What is it? Love God, yeah? Love people, ding, 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 and go into the world. This fits right in with the love people part. We should love everybody enough to submit to them. Basically to say, I'll serve you and love you and put you above what my needs are. So now Peter's going to come in and say, it's not enough for me just to tell you this. I'm going to give you the best example I can possibly give you. And this is where the glove comes off and he gives you like a smack right across the face because he uses an example you cannot deny. And so let's read real quick. We're in 1 Peter. Hopefully you get your Bibles. Chapter 2. We're starting verse 18. All right, you got it? Sweet, here we go. He says, slaves, in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? To this you were called. I'm sorry, I skipped a line. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Who's the example he gave us here? It's Christ. It's Jesus. And who's going to deny the fact that if I say, hey, I believe in Jesus, but yet I don't believe in the example that Jesus set for me? Well, I don't know how we believe in Jesus. And so Peter gives us this example that we have to stop for a second and go, wow, let's look at what our Savior's done for us. He starts off in verse 18 and he goes, hey, slaves. So now he's kind of turned this whole this talk that he's giving from just like authorities and civil authorities, but now it's like hitting someone's every single day life. Hey, slaves. And you need to understand something about slavery. Slavery in this time period wasn't like we think of slavery that happened here in America. Slavery there, some people would actually sell themselves purposefully into this type of slavery because they would get so far behind on their debts and their payments and like they couldn't afford life anymore. And so instead of people coming and throwing them in jail and then they couldn't ever repay anything, they would sell themselves into slavery to pay it off. But what happens is once you sell yourself into slavery, you lose every right that you ever had. And now you belong as like this possession, this object to your master. And so you willingly sell yourself and give up your rights. And even when you have a baby, it's not your baby. Your baby belongs to the master because you were his slave when you had the baby. And if he felt like just beating you because you were carrying his boxes or whatever in the market and you dropped it, he could just beat you senselessly in the market and they couldn't do a thing about it legally because you're his property. And he could basically do anything he wanted to you. If he said, Robbie, I need people to know that you're my slave, so I'm going to take this brand here that you give to cows, you know, like brand them, and I'm going to brand you. I'm getting this big old brand on you so it says when people see you, they know you belong to me and you're a slave. Nobody could do a thing about it. They could beat them, they could torture them, they could do whatever they want, be as harsh as they want. They could sexually abuse their slaves. It did not matter in this culture because they weren't people, they were property, and they willingly signed themselves over. There are other ways you could become a slave if you were captured in war. Or sometimes you were just kidnapped. The point is that once you became a slave, you gave everything up. And your rights stopped. And you became your master's. And so as Peter is talking to these people, he says, slaves, you have to understand that some of these people were willingly there. As a matter of fact, slaves weren't always like we think of like uneducated people that just do, you know, house chores or go out in the fields and work all day. Slaves in this time period were very educated because masters wouldn't want to do a lot of different tasks. So they would say, hey, I'm going to send you out and you're going to go learn how to be a doctor. So when we get sick, you will be our slave that takes care of us. So she was extremely educated. She was a doctor. And then they would have managers, and they would have musicians, and they would have all these slaves that were trained to do really awesome stuff. And most of them were smarter than their masters because they were more educated. The master was lazy. He just wanted to wait around. You do the work. You take care of me. I'm the one with the money. And so slavery was a really weird concept for us to grasp today, what this whole thing was. It was a way of life. It was almost an occupation for many people. And so as Peter talks, he says, hey, slaves. He's talking to like a whole class of people. And he's telling them to do something. He says, in reverent fear of God. So he says, before I even start off to tell you anything I'm going to tell you, you need to know why I'm telling you to do this. Put this through this filter. In reverent fear of God. This version is a little different than mine. It says, with all respect. Okay? He says this. No matter what your masters tell you to do, no matter who they are, the reason why I'm telling you to do this is because you have a big God that you should fear and respect. And if you believe in God, if you believe in Christ, this is the one thing you should crave to do because he's worth it. And nothing depends on your master. Nothing depends on your position in life. It all depends on this fear and respect you have for your God. This is a big respect. This is a big fear. And then I think about our personal relationships as we walk with God each day. How much do we respect Him? Do we respect this way? Do we think of our God with reverence and see how big He is and how amazing He is and that He deserves us to fall on our faces and worship Him because He's that big? Or is He the Santa Claus that sits up there waiting for us when we're in a hard time and we need something from Him and we ask? And then if He doesn't give it to us, we're upset and we're mad at Him and we're pointing our finger. Is that the God that we have in our head or in our mind and our heart? Or is it this big God that created everything and deserves all respect and we say, wow, I need to bow down before You because You are God and I am so small. And He's saying, with all reverent fear of God, this is your reason for doing this. He says this, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good, but also to those who are harsh. It's pretty easy to be nice to people who are like nice to you, right? You guys just think of yourself in a classroom, okay? You get teachers. You get that awesome teacher that bakes you guys cookies like every day. Uh-huh. And I'm talking the kind with the big chunky chocolate chips, the big chunks. Oh, dude, and they're all chewy and delicious. Or they give out candy like it's like air. They're like, here, have more candy just to keep you quiet. You know, they're like, yeah, and it doesn't work because it makes you more anxious and excited and you're bopping all around the classroom. Yeah, I've been there. You love those teachers because they're good to you. They're nice to you. You're like, sweet candy, right? It's awesome. But what about that like 90,000 million-year-old dinosaur who's teaching your history class? Wow. The names are popping up everywhere depending on what school you're in. That's awesome. Right? And she's like cranky and she's mean. And when you come into class, it's like the first thing is just like, sit down. And she's not nice to you. She's mean to you. And you think she like picks on you all the time. And dude, I do nothing wrong. She's just mean. She's harsh. It's not easy to respect a person like that. Let's just get honest. Do you have people in your life that are just always mean to you? When you walk up and you're friendly and you're like, hey, how you doing? And they're just like, and they just kind of walk off and you're like, yeah, nice to see you too. Have a good day. Like, it's not easy to submit to people like that that are cruel to you, that are harsh to you, that don't show love back to you. Unfortunately, the situation that Peter's talking about here is like a billion times worse than that. Because he's talking about slaves that enjoyed beating their masters who enjoyed beating their slaves. He uses this word harsh, and it's not just like kind of rough around the edges. This word harsh is translated violent, perverse, evil, and morally corrupt. So at the very core of this person, they're just pure evil. That's what he's talking about. That type of person who enjoys beating you and just doing everything he can to you because you're his property. And he doesn't care about you, and you have no say in it. Peter's saying, yeah, it's easy to submit yourself to the nice ones. But even if you have the worst master you can imagine, you still need to submit to him. And I'll be honest with you, at first, like, I want to look at Peter and go, dude, you don't even know what you're talking about. Like, how do I do that? That just seems so foreign to me. That seems hard to me. When someone offends me, the first thing I want to do is just buck back up to him and be like, what'd you say to me? You know? Right? That's what we like to do. Guys, like, if someone steps up to you and you don't step up back, then you're not a man because you didn't step up to him. Right? But, like, girls, you know, and she says that about you, and then the first thing you do is, oh, yeah? You have your way, too. Like, it's human nature for us to say, you offend me, I'm getting back in your face, I'm going to stand up for myself. I'm going to stand up for myself. I'm going to show you can't step to me. I'm going to show you that you can't offend me, and you can't be cruel to me because I have rights. And this country loves to cry out that we have rights. You better not offend me because that's not fair. You better not get in my face because... And Peter's saying the exact opposite. Even if these people get in your face, they spit in your face, they hate you, they beat you, they treat you like garbage that belongs to them, guess what? You need to submit to them. You need to take it. And you need to love and serve them. That's the definition of submit, right? In return. That seems really hard. And luckily, Peter continues to explain to us a little bit about this, because if he stopped there, I'd be like, what are you talking about? Look at verse 19. It actually gets deeper here. He keeps digging. He says, "For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they're conscious of God." Who could tell me what the word commendable means?
Worthy of praise.
Worthy of praise? Yeah. What'd you say?
To commend.
I don't know what you're saying to me. Are you speaking another language?
To commend.
Oh, to commend. All right. Yes, thank you. Yeah, it's actually translated a grace. And this word could be used for a couple different things by Peter. It could have been used pretty much as like credit or a trophy or an award. And so kind of what he's saying here is that when someone steps up and they suffer this suffering, that it's not just for them to have to suffer this. They don't deserve it. But yet they take it and they still submit. It's a trophy. It's their trophy. How many of you guys have ever won anything? Ever won any trophies? Oh, wow, a lot of you. What have you won? No, you. Yeah. You've won a soccer trophy. What did your soccer trophy look like? Was it like sticks and like hay? What was it? Little dude up the top, was he made out of like toilet paper? What was he made out of? What? Yeah, like fake gold. Nowadays, it's probably fake gold. If it was 14 karat, like pawn that thing off. But if not, anyway, that's another topic. What else, Robbie, what have you won? Have you won anything sweet? What? Coolest kid contest. Awesome. Brandy? What?
Bookworm
award. All right. Dave? Way to be mediocre, Dave. Way to be mediocre. I love it. Justin? First place in archery. What did your award look like? Huh? It was a toucan? I can't hear you. A ribbon. It was a ribbon. All right. Well, here's the deal. What if you go and you do this awesome thing, right? You go out and you win. You hit like 7 arrows in a row. You hit the, like, you know how you do like end to end, and you split the arrow before it, and you do like 7 in a row. And so you're like, sweet, I get this awesome award. And so the guy comes out and he's wearing like his whatever he wears, because he's an official like archery giver outer of awards or whatever. And he's got this archery robe on, has little bows on it. Who knows? Like, all right. So he walks out and he's got this book and he's like, okay, here, I'm going to officially give you your award. And instead he like reaches behind him, takes a bow, and he like shoots you with it. What? Wait a minute. I'm not winning an award. He's like, that is your award. The pain that you're feeling, that's your award. That's your trophy right now. You're like, that's absurd. That makes no sense. Well, hold on for a second. Because that's exactly what Peter's saying. This pain, this unjust suffering that you're going through is your trophy. That's your award. Good job. You did a great job. And this suffering that you feel, this pain that you feel, that is your very trophy. For going through that. You're like, Peter, dude, you're a mean dude. Like, I don't even grasp what you're trying to tell me right now. So Peter says, look at verse 20. I'm sorry, the end of verse 19. He says, because they are conscious of God. This word, conscious of God, that phrase there, talks about like a conscience, knowing right or wrong. Because you know God, you know the difference between right and wrong. And when you choose God over what your master might tell you to do that's wrong, you disobey the master and you trust God. But then you submit yourself and you take that punishment that you're supposed to get. So you can submit and still disobey. You disobey him to honor God, and yet you submit by taking that punishment and that suffering and saying, God, you're worth it to me. I'll take this as my trophy, as my grace. Peter calls it a grace because by doing that, he allows you to show God just how amazing he is to you. I'll take it for you. I'll stand up for what's right. I know it's the hard road to take. I know it's going to hurt. I know there's pain, but that is my trophy. That is my reward because Jesus did it for me. I can do it and say, Jesus, I want to be like you. So Peter said, this is your reward. Look at verse 20. He says, but how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and enduring it? How many of you guys know that kid in class who like is always yakking? It's like blah, 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 blah. And he's always going to have people looking at him, always going to have people's like attention. He can't stand that people aren't like focused on them. And yet he's always the kid that says, that teacher always picks on me. I just can't understand it. They just hate me. And you're like, dude, because you're a big mouth. Like, just stop talking in class. Oh, it's not fair. It's not fair this. And they go on and on. You know that. And probably most of us could point fingers at the people around us like you're doing right now, but you could also go boom, like right back here. Because it's part of what we do. Peter knows that human nature says, I don't like to ever be submissive to anybody, and I don't like to ever have to face consequences for my actions. And he's saying, so what good is it if you suffer for doing wrong? You're supposed to suffer for doing wrong. God hates sin. And then he turns the subject and look what he does. He says, but if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is a trophy. This is commendable before God. That you would do good because God is good. That you would do good even though you know it's going to hurt. Because that's your trophy to look at Jesus and say, you're worth it to me. I love you. I will follow you no matter what that means. And then he follows up and look at the end of that verse there. Verse 21. I'm sorry, the beginning of the verse. To this you were called. This is your calling. I don't want to stand up here in front of you guys and say, hey, listen, when you accept Jesus, it's going to give you hope. It's going to change your whole world and things are going to be just amazing for you. Life is going to turn around and all those bad problems you have, they're going to disappear. And the pain that you feel sometimes, that's going to be all gone. And everything in your life is just going to end up perfect and roses because you're following Jesus. So you follow him and hold his hand and you just follow hard after him and your life's going to be great and you'll never hurt. Because it's absolutely wrong. Jesus becomes everything to you because Peter just said you crave him more than you crave anything else. And the truth is that the pain might not go away, but it just doesn't matter anymore because you crave God. And you crave him so much that that's all that matters. That's all you seek after. And that when these cruel things happen in your life and this suffering comes, you know, it doesn't really matter. Because you crave God more than anything else and you're willing to go through that pain and that suffering because the one thing that does matter will never let you go. And you do find hope because he won't let you go. And you were called to suffer just like your Savior suffered. And some of us are just expecting this Christianity where we can come and we can sit comfortably and enjoy our music and our lights. And you know what? If something goes wrong and a bad chord is played on a guitar, we freak out and we're, oh, you got to fire that person and change bands and try this. And, oh, I saw that light was wrong. And that just distracted me from worship. Learn what worship is. Learn who you're worshiping. Because you don't need lights. And you don't need a band. And you don't need a big storyteller who can sit up here with a big beard and tell you great stories that make you feel real good so you can go home at night and sleep well. You need God. You need to crave God so that you open up your word and you study him and you learn about him and you crave him. And I tell you what, try to stop yourself from worshiping once you do that, once you get that taste. You're able to put up with amazing amounts of suffering because he really is worth it to you at that point. But we like comfortable Christianity. And Tommy spoke this morning over at MICS, and the stats that he shared with us about missions and people who are dying every single day. Tommy, how many Christians are dying, are being martyred every day? Do you remember that stat? Like 480 people every 24 hours. 480 people every single day are being martyred for their faith. Look where you're sitting right now. Look how spoiled we are. And the second we're uncomfortable, we scream and complain and cry and get our focus gets taken off of God. And Peter's saying, who cares what happens? Crave Him more than your suffering. Crave Him more than your pain. And you know what? Submit to each other in love, and there's no conditions. Can you guys in the back just kind of, if you need to talk, I need you to go out there. I want to read to you a passage from Isaiah 53. Isaiah wrote this way before Jesus was ever born. Listen how he perfectly describes the life of Christ and the suffering that he went through. Isaiah 53, it says, "Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised, and we held him in low esteem. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, yet who of this generation protested? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was punished. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors. For he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors." Jesus Christ did not deserve one thing that happened to him. He did not deserve the pain that he took so that you could live forever. You deserve that pain. I deserve the worst fate. And he loved us so much. He did it. He did it. Stop hearing that message and just letting it go over your head. Christ did that for you. Take it personally. Feel that pain in your heart for him. Be grateful, because he loves you enough to give everything for you. You mean that much to him. Even after you're saved, he doesn't stop loving you. You're not just good and left aside. He continues to love you with that same willingness to suffer and die and give it all for you. So don't you go one day thinking, I'm saved and I can just forget about him. Because he doesn't forget about you. Verse 21, he says, "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps." Christ did it for you. Are you willing to suffer for him? The word example there was actually, it's this word where kids needed to learn how to write. And so they would have this little mold thing for them that they could trace. And they would give it to a child, and a child would draw over. Have you ever done that? Like in elementary school, they give you those little dots, and you try to circle the dots, and eventually it's like, number three, letter A, you know? And you do it over and over. And he's saying that that's what our lives should be as we trace out how Jesus Christ lived with our lives. And we try over and over to be like Christ. And eventually we start to get it. We start to understand this immense love that he has, and it puts us on our face before this big God. And we say, I will obey and submit to you no matter what. Let suffering come. People can be unjust with me, and I will be able to look them back in the face and say, I still love you. So many people are like, how do we have unconditional love? How do we have this love Christ talks about? There it is. And they spit in your face, and you're still able to look back and say, I love you. It seems impossible, but as we trace our lives over Christ, over and over, it becomes possible. Verse 22, he said, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. I got to tell you this story, and I don't want you to go home and try this, because your parents will probably kill you. But when I was in it was from fourth grade to sixth grade, I had this huge, huge crush on this girl named Katie. And Katie was like the princess of my life. Like, I loved her. But you also know that when I get nervous, or got nervous, I would throw up. So I had this huge predicament because I really wanted to talk to Katie and tell her how pretty she was and how much I liked her and how I wanted to be like her knight in shining armor. But every time I would walk up to her, I'd get nauseous and have to run and throw up in a garden somewhere. So it never worked out very well. And so every single day I would try, and I just couldn't work up the guts. And finally one day after 3 years, seriously 3 years, I asked my mom. She's like, get over her, you know. 3 years, I finally got the courage to walk up to Katie. Well, here's the bad part. It was at lunch. My sister went to the same school. How many of you have really, really mean older sisters? I've got the worst, all right? She's meaner than any of your older sisters. My sister sees me walk up to this girl, and I figured, you know what? I can't talk to her, so I need to find a better way to communicate what I want to tell her. And since I'll throw up if I talk, I bought her something. Okay? Gifts always work, guys. Note that down. She loved it. Well, until I threw up on her feet. No, just kidding. No, it wasn't a pudding cup. It was a strawberry soda. Okay? She loved strawberry soda. So it was a nice cold one, and I got it. And I'm walking across the lunchroom, and there she was, and I saw her, and then I could feel it. It was rumble, no, I didn't throw up on her feet. So I get up to her, and I actually had the courage, and I hand her the soda, and I was ready to make my escape route before I got sick. You know, okay, done, gift's done, boom, go, mission complete. My sister saw me. And as I'm handing her the soda, I see my sister. I'm like, oh no, this isn't happening. My worst fears are coming true. No, you know. And there she is, and my sister comes up, and she tells her something. She looks at this girl, and she goes, do you know he pees his pants? Yeah, fifth grade, pee my pants. So then I went and threw up. I was so mad at my sister, I don't know if you do this, I decided I was going to retaliate. So what do? One of my buddies told me this really neat trick I had to try. He said he had learned at camp. So I went home, and I have these really neat showers in my house where you can take the head off them. And so, yeah, you take Kool-Aid of any color you want, and you put it into the shower head and put it back on. The next person to shower will then come out a different color. My sister looked like Smurfette. Blue when she came out of that shower. It was awesome. We love retaliation. I was in the back yeah, I'm getting even. Yes, you know? Smurfette. Dude, she did. She deserved it. There's something in our nature that says when people get in my face, I need to retaliate. I need to fight back. I need to lash out. And I look at the example of my Savior, and it's not that at all, guys. It says that Jesus, when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. What an example for us. What an example to say, I can still love no matter how unjust I'm being treated. And I can do it because he gives me the strength. Because he did it for me. Because his Spirit lives in me and I can live under that influence and be different. And that love we keep talking about, that's what it looks like. That's that extreme love we keep bringing up. There it is. Can you do it? Can you crave God enough to say, God, I want to be like that. I want you to be my mold, and I'm going to keep tracing you and craving you until my life looks like that picture. Because that's what he's called you to do. So that those sheep who have gone astray, it says, have returned to their shepherd and the overseer of their souls. And God's calling us back. He's saying, be like me. Be holy like me. Will you pray with me? Jesus, I thank you that because you endured that pain and that suffering and that death, because you took my punishment, I'm healed. I'm saved. God, there are not words or gifts or anything we could do to ever thank you and ever repay you for what you've done. And I just ask that you don't let us leave here without grasping just how much we owe you. Just how much you love us. God, we give it to you and lay it at your feet because you're God. And we worship you tonight. It's in your precious name we pray.